We have been looking for several weeks trying to get to that place so that we want to know Christ. And that began several weeks ago with a sermon that I called A Baby, A Boy, and a Savior. And my intention is, from that period of time all the way up until we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, is that we really focus on the things of Christ Jesus. And so obviously, a very important part of that would be the I Ams, because the I Ams is Jesus stating in really kind of in a word picture or in a metaphor aspects of his character, his nature, and even the things that he's going to accomplish. So it's very important. The only thing I thought as I was studying this week, I came to the realization it's only about 4 weeks till Easter, and there's seven I Ams, and there's other things I was going to do. So then I thought originally, well, I'll just kind of skip over a lot of the I Ams very quickly. And so now I've changed that plan again. And I don't even think I'll get through the sermon notes today that you have on the I Ams, because they're important, and it's really hard to know which one not to say something about or talk about quite a bit. But if you're familiar, in the book of John, starting with chapter 6, then in chapter 8, and in chapter 10, and chapter 11, and chapter 14, and chapter 15, Jesus says, I am. He does it seven times. There's what some would qualify the eighth I am that's in John chapter 8, verse 58. And he begins with that I am the bread of life. And he goes in, I am the light of the world. And then he says in chapter 10 that I am the gate, or in some versions, I am the door to the sheep pen. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. And chapter 11, you know, after raising Lazarus, he talks about that he is the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 14, he talks about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. So as you can see, there's a lot of I Ams. You can see there's a kaleidoscope and a variety of metaphors he uses that really kind of helps fill in and gives us a good picture, a clear picture of who Christ is. So we'll just see what we can get to. And the first one is Jesus is the bread of life. And so I want to read some of the background of that so we at least know where we're at. And I'm going to start in chapter 6 on verse 25. When they found him, they're talking about when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Now, just so you understand what's going on, in the beginning of John chapter 6 is when he feeds the multitudes. And what does he feed them? He gives them bread. There's the bread. So he's going to come off of this, the bread and the fish concept right here. He says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen in me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them, those who he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him and said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, only he who has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. For us to really understand any of the I ams that Jesus is talking about, we have to really understand what he is talking about when he says I am and what message he's trying to get across. And to do that, we really have to go back to Exodus chapter 3. And if you're familiar with Exodus chapter 3, that's Moses. If you're familiar with the life of Moses, we can see God's hand on the life of Moses from the time he was rescued from the Nile. He was raised in the Egyptian court. He left there and he's now tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro, who is a priest of Midian. And he's going to go take some sheep up on Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is the mountain of God. And sometimes it's called Sinai. So the reason that is, some people think it's because on one side it's called Horeb, the other side is Sinai. Some Jewish people really believe because the mountain itself kind of has two peaks. They've named the two peaks these different names. That's really immaterial. But what we find here is really coming towards the end of the 40 days that Moses is being prepared by God to be the deliverer of his people, and he's out tending sheep. Now, I gave this some thought because I think like you, when I think of sheep and tending sheep, I've never had to do that. But I kind of think in terms of Psalm 23, you know, he leads me, you know, to the good pastures and by the still waters. So, you know, in my mind's eye, you kind of have this just wonderful scene of green grass and this sparkling brook, you know, kind of a Thomas Kincaid picture kind of thing in my mind. Just very beautiful and idyllic and everything like that. Well, get that out of your mind. That's not what it looked like. Mount Horeb is not in the desert, so it wasn't quite as sparse as what we saw as we looked at the temptation of Jesus. But this would be much more like if you looked at some of these Africans that tend sheep or goats in Africa. Because one of the main jobs that a shepherd would have in that time would be protecting his sheep from the predators. And in that time, there was jackals, and there was foxes, and there's hyenas, and there was bear. And there's lions, and you can see illustrations of that, David and different ones, Samson, for example, who killed lions and killed bears and things like that. So we know those predators. Not only are those predators, he would constantly have to be on the lookout for maybe bandits or people that were going to rob him or something like that. And then obviously there's sheep that go astray, and there would be crevices, and there would be cliffs and things like that. So the shepherd is not so much watching each individual sheep as much as he's always scanning around, looking to see if there's any predators, is there any hazard. You know, he'd have to look out for himself because there's scorpions and snakes. So they're alert. So I see him out taking the sheep up to the pasture. He's looking around and he sees this bush burning. Now, I don't think he stayed on that too long because it's not unusual for a bush to be burning in that area. It gets so hot sometimes that they would just spontaneously burst into flame, but they weren't afraid of wildfire because there just wasn't that much vegetation. He might have looked around a little bit around that to see, is that somebody that's camping? Is that a campfire? Is it possible somebody's going to rob me? But I see him scanning around again for other predators, and when he looks back up there, he notices that bush is on fire, and yet the bush is not consumed. He looks at it, and the branches they're not turning black. The leaves aren't curling up and disappearing. And that's what he says. I need to go look at this thing. There's a bush that is burning, and yet it's not being consumed. And as he goes towards it, God speaks from the bush and says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy ground. And he says, here I am, Lord. And we begin to see God open up the backdrop, the curtain of his redemptive plan for his people in Israel that are in bondage to Pharaoh. And he is going to make this shepherd into the great man Moses that is going to deliver his people. So that is the backdrop. But before he goes, one of the things he says, well, like so many of us, you know, I don't think, who am I? Right? And one of the things he asks is, who should I say sent me? Who are you? That's the question. And here we get the I am. God says, I am that I am. It's the Yahweh. It is the always existent one, the self-contained one, the Almighty One, the Powerful One, the One that doesn't need anybody or need anything. He is complete. He's complete in Himself. And one of the things that, if you look at the word I am that I am, it really kind of translates as I am becoming and I am becoming. And all that it's saying in that, that sounds odd to us, like you're becoming what? Because you're already God, you're complete, you're self-sufficient, you don't need anything. You don't need anything. Never have and never will. What he's saying to Moses, I am everything and I will become anything that you need. Whatever my people need, I can supply it. I am enough. I am sufficient in it. I am eternal. I'm complete in that. And so now Jesus is using this I am statement. He's doing the same thing. He is telling us that he is not just the God of the past that we looked at with the baby, the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm not just the God of the future who's going to return for you. I am right now the God of the present, and I am sufficient, and I can meet all your needs. That's one of the reasons that we talked last week that Jesus had these different signs and miracles he did so that there would be no confusion that he was the Messiah. And let me just say this. If you read like just Josephus and some of your historians, one of the reasons the Romans had a lot of extra people around on Passover or when Jesus came in the triumphant entry and there's a lot of extra Roman soldiers there, was because there was several people that would claim to be the Messiah. This was nothing new. There are people before Jesus. There's been people after Jesus. I even went and met a guy that said he was the Messiah one time. He gave his testimony as his conversion, but he thought he was Christ incarnate himself. So this is nothing unusual. These miracles that he did was to separate all those other people, all the frauds from who he is. He says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's in John 8:58. And the reason I bring that up, and the reason I think it's important, there's two things. One thing is the response from them, because I want you to understand it. When Jesus says to them, I am, before Abraham was I am, they respond, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. You couldn't have known, you could not have known Abraham. What are you talking about? They knew very clearly that he was saying, by saying I am, that I am, I am, that I am. I am God. I am the Messiah. And their response to that was, they called him a Samaritan, which I think most of us know that that's not an enduring term. That is a derogatory. There's not much worse than you could be than a Samaritan. That wasn't good enough. So then they said he was demon-possessed. And then it says they pushed back further and said they are going to pick up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy. Why would they do that? Because they knew very clearly that when he said, I am, I was before, even before Abraham, I am. Now, one of the things as I thought about that story, obviously, without any doubt, we can see clearly that Moses' story is a story of redemption. He's going to deliver his people from bondage and slavery. In John chapter 8, he is talking to people. He's going to say, I'm the light of the world. He's talking to them, but the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were there as well. They're the ones pushing back. They're the ones that should have known, should have recognized from all the prophecies that were being fulfilled that Jesus was the Messiah. The thing that they didn't see in their spiritual blindness that he says very clearly is this is also God in his redemptive plan being the curtain pulled back for them, those around him, because what do they say? Now, wait a minute. We are children, or depending on the version, it says we are descendants of Abraham. How can you say that we're enslaved? We've never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus says, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. And in their spiritual blindness, they did not see the redemptive thing that was going on here. Just like God told Moses to take a lamb and take the blood and apply it to the doorpost so that the angel of death would cross over so they would not die. They would be delivered out of Egypt. The Lamb of God's blood's got to be applied even to those Pharisees and Sadducees so that they can come out of the bondage of sin into the reality and the deliverance that Jesus Christ has for them as the Messiah. And they were completely blind to it. So Jesus then, in John chapter 6, we get to our text. Now, again, if you read the story, he did a miraculous feeding with the bread and the fish. Then he crosses over and he goes to Capernaum. When I was in the Holy Lands, I went to Capernaum. There's a little synagogue there that's really not much bigger probably than this section here. I don't think it even goes to the wall, to this wall. There's pillars on the side still. It's in a limestone. It's a light-colored rock. If you look just below it, as a matter of fact, all the foundations are very close. That's where Peter's house was. And it's basalt down there. The basalt rock is what Jesus would have walked on, but this was a later addition to the synagogue. It was in this synagogue that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. But they missed it. They didn't get it. I'm not sure sometimes if we get it. Because things have changed so drastically for from the time that this was written, from the time this was spoken, that I don't know if we even understand the significance of bread. I would like to do this sometime. I would really like to go out on the street and just ask a few people, do a little survey of my own of about 25 people and ask them this question. What is it that you couldn't live without? And I know one response would definitely be a cell phone. But in this day, in this time, it was bread. It was a meal. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. If you made $200 a day, which is not too bad of wages, right? But think about this. If you made $200 a day, but it cost you $160 just to eat that day, that's what it costs you for food, which may be in our future. And somebody fed you that day, would that be significant to you? In that day, 80 to 85% of what they made, they had to spend to eat. So Jesus has fed these people. Suddenly, they got an 80 to 85% pay raise. Would you be chasing after that guy? And so they missed the point. And I think sometimes we miss the point too, because we chase after Jesus for what he can do for us, the benefits we may be seeing instead of seeing the reality of what he wants to do in our lives and transform us and bring us into the family of God and give us this eternal life. Jesus says here very clearly, I am. He is saying, I am, just like God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am everything. I am self-sufficient. I am part of the Trinity. I am the Messiah. Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. I am. Don't miss it. It's a life or death issue. I am. Think about that claim. It's been said either Jesus was the Messiah, either he was God or he is a madman, right? You'd have to be crazy to say something like that. Now, I knew a crazy guy like that. I worked with a guy and he went to the bank and he was upset because they turned down the credit on a person he was doing business. And I don't know what snapped in his mind, but they came and got him because he was telling the bankers, do you know who I am? I'm Jesus Christ. You can't turn down my loan. Now, why did they think that was silly? Why did they not give that any credence? Why did they come from Medical Lake and put him in his own little suit that tied in the back and haul him off? Because he was not able to substantiate or do anything that proved he was Jesus Christ or God in any way. But when Jesus Christ says, I am, just like the I am that I am, he is self-sufficient, he is complete, he is powerful. He can do what he said he was going to do. It's God's redemptive plan. Did you notice? I could have said it, but did you notice one of the things we talked about that Jesus, from this whole time on, this whole series, is Jesus in several ways talked about the fact that he was in heaven. He said, I came down. This is incarnational discussions and talk. It's again, only somebody in heaven can come down from heaven. And he says it again, I have come down. I have come down. I am the bread come down out of heaven. That's Pretty plain, right? Where did it come from? I came from heaven. Now, why is that important? In 1969, when I got out of the Army, I went to work in Everett for a guy that owned Speedy Mobile Home Repair. And I don't know if there's a lower position that you could have and really get paid, because whatever he didn't want to do, that's what I did. And I went from there and went to work after that for Leonard Evans Chrysler Plymouth, was selling mobile homes. He had a place in Wenatchee, but I was working in Moses Lake. And I kept working myself up till I was a manager of a lot, and then I even opened up and started a sales center in Tacoma. So the great American way is I worked my way up this process from a nobody to almost somebody as a manager in this mobile home industry. But guess what, church? You cannot. It is impossible. It takes us right back to last week with Nicodemus. You cannot work your way up to heaven. You can't make that ascension. There is no way up there outside of the way, which is Jesus Christ, who came down incarnation. That's a Philippians chapter 2, wrapped himself in humanity, became like us, identified with us, so that by taking his sins upon himself, as we saw with this illustration on the cross, we could enter into eternal life with him. We'll never make it on our own. We're not good enough. It's not about works. It's about Jesus. In verse 26, he confronts them with their superficial spirituality. He says, "You're looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, here's the thing about unbelief. He said, "You saw the signs." I mean, can anybody here take somebody's sack lunch, a couple of biscuits and some sardines, and feed everybody in here? You saw the signs, but you don't believe. People see the signs and they don't believe. They see the signs of a complete transformed life. Somebody in bondage to sin and addictions and things like that changed. Living a different life. Are they perfect? No. But they do not believe because it's unbelief. It makes me think of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. If you remember when the rich man ended up in hell and he's in this chasm and he was looking across it, he could see there's no way. He wanted something to quench his thirst. And he said, "Well, at least let me go back and warn my brothers. I want to warn my family that there is a reality of hell." And remember what in the parable that was said? It doesn't matter if they saw somebody raised from the dead. If you don't believe what God's word says in the book of Moses, they won't believe. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus when he faces the unbelief of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, because he says the same thing. If you knew who it was that offered you this gift. See, there's a spiritual blindness. There's a hard heart. There's unreality to see the signs and the things around us, even today. And Jesus is saying, "I am. I want you to see this. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He's saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the one that can give you eternal life. I'm the only one that can give you eternal life." And that's the Father's will. That's what it says in verse 40. "For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and raise him up on the last day." God's redemptive plan. I am. So what are we to do? How are we to respond? What works should we do? Believe in him who God sent. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who God sent in that redemptive plan. Remember, God planned it. Jesus Christ sacrificed. He did it, and the Holy Spirit facilitates it. That's that cooperation and collaboration we see with the Trinity. The plan was this: I'm offering eternal life. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ did not come down from heaven just to meet our needs. Now, in God's compassion, in Christ's compassion, He healed, He fed, He did things just as God does for us. But that was not the main thing. The main thing is we have a sin issue that separates us from God. And so how should we respond? Place our faith in the great I Am. Place our faith in eat of the bread of life. Receive Him to yourself and have eternal life. That's what we should do. And if you haven't done that, I would love for you to talk to me. If you haven't done that online, give us a call or leave us a message, because it is a matter of life or death. Jesus could come back tomorrow. But we must be born again if we're going to receive this eternal life that God has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the I Am. You are completely God and completely man. And Lord, we have trouble wrapping our mind around that. But Lord, it is so necessary for You to be the perfect sinless Savior and yet fulfill all righteousness, that You could be the sacrifice that would be sufficient to cover our sins, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that You took Your sins. You bore our sins on Yourself like that white shirt. And You traded that for Your righteousness that we have received. Lord, may we walk in that and may we bring You glory. May we truly know the I Am of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and we'll sing?